The scripture reading today will be 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 10, and it'll either be up above or in your bulletin. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, but now you have received God's mercy.
So we're making our way through Peter. He's a challenging guy to read. I believe you understand that there was a lot of persecution of Christians going on during this time. And Peter is trying to speak to a group of people who are being rejected, who are being stifled and even imprisoned, being whipped, tortured. It was a challenge to be a Christian in this time period, and I think it's a challenge to be a Christian in this time period. And if I had to put a title on at least the most recent time period, I would call it the selfie era. Everybody's taking selfies, and not that that's a bad thing. I have a good friend, and he does a little chronology of what he's been doing on a regular basis, and I really love that. I know exactly what's going on because I'm getting some pictures and some commentary about what has been happening in their life. Here's some interesting statistics about selfies. Number one, a million selfies are taken every day. 1 million selfies. You will take 125,000 selfies in your lifetime. Some of you are old enough, you better start right now. You won't get them in time. But if you are like James Smith, he actually holds the Guinness Book of World Records for the most selfies taken in a three-minute period, taken and posted in a three-minute period, 168 selfies. Wow. Wow. We have become a society that reflects that sense that it's all about me. And Peter wants to draw us back into a different mindset. A mindset that it's not all about them, it's not all about me, it's all about God, it's all about Jesus. And in the environment that people were living at that time when Peter wrote his letter to them, he had some encouragement for them. Some strong encouragement and anchoring for them that he wanted to share. And as we float along in our selfie-oriented world, I think we need a little anchoring as well. As we live out our faith in an environment that's, well, not always open to what we might share, might even condemn what we believe. Well, I think Peter's recommendations, his exhortations are good for us to hear today. Number one, what Peter says is don't ever forget that you're a chosen person. But you are not like that, like those who don't obey God's word. For you have been a chosen people. Now notice the distinction. You know better than to live and behave that way. You know that you've been chosen in Christ and you're moving in a different direction. Don't forget God chose you. God chose you. And as I said a few weeks ago, everybody loves to be chosen. The only person that doesn't like being chosen is the person that's last. But we love being chosen. We love to be the one that is called upon. God has chosen you, chosen me. And we need to settle in, Peter says, on the idea that yes, God chose us because he accepts us. He loves us, and he loves us unconditionally. And even though we're pretty good at listing all the reasons why God wouldn't love us, God's got a great list of why he loves us, why he accepts us, why he chose us. Mother Teresa wrote some of her thoughts down, and in her final book, she made this observation that the greatest epidemic in the human race is non-acceptance. Non-acceptance. Why are we hearing so much about acceptance of other people? Because there's been this long period of non-acceptance of others. And so we think God won't accept us, but he does. And he does call us as chosen people to understand that corporately as well as individually. It's not about perfect performance, however. We have a gracious salvation prepared for us. And don't forget that on your bad days. Please don't forget that God is gracious towards you. He's forgiving towards you. We sang the song, Good, Good Father. I could tell you, whatever your father figure was, you carry that with you into adulthood. And if that was rigid, if that was hard, if you felt like that was unfair and unloving, yeah, you need to ratchet your view of God as Father in a very different direction. And if you had a high-performance father, you're going to project that onto God, and you're going to think that God requires this perfect performance from you. And of course, when we fail, as we will as human beings, then we begin to feel bad, and we actually move away from God. It's really not that God has moved away from us. We've moved away from him, thinking somehow he's used up all his grace when it comes to me. And God's grace is abundant. His grace goes far beyond any fault or failure or mistake or sin that you could ever commit. You are chosen. And our selection is not on the basis of our behavior, but it is based on God's grace, mercy, and love. We can only respond to God because God has taken the first step towards us. He's the one that's knocked at our door. Only we can determine whether or not our the door of our life will be open or remain open to God. And maybe in our selfie world, we're closing the door. We're walking away. We're drifting away. thinking somehow God is a strong taskmaster and we have failed him. We've sinned. And so I love what Peter says here, that he's chosen us and we have a salvation that was what? Prepared for us ahead of time. God knew. God knows. What Peter wants to say first and foremost to all of us is, remember, you've been chosen by God. Once we understand that we're chosen by God, we'll realize that we have a competence and a capability that really goes on beyond ourselves. Here's how Peter put it. In verse 9, Peter says, you are a royal priest. Well, I don't know if I want to be a priest. He's talking about what the priest in the Old Testament did. The two functions of the priest in the Old Testament in general is they represented the people to God. They were the mediator between humanity and God. And then as God told the priest things, he represented God to the people in both word and deed. Wow, you mean I'm a priest? Yeah, you are. And what I love is the adjective here. You're not just any kind of a priest. You're a royal priest. Ooh, that sounds special. It is. It is special, and you are special. You are unique. Your shape for ministry is your shape for ministry. It may not match anybody else's shape for ministry in this room. Why? Because we do have a corporate identity as chosen people, but we also have, and I'll get to this in a moment, a particular call, a special call. In the body of Christ, we're different parts, different members, all one body. We are royal priests. What does that really mean? That means that we have access to God. We don't need a mediator any longer. We don't need a priest to intervene and interpret things and go to God. We're royal priesthood. We're allowed to go directly to God all on our own. All on our own. And then we are the ones that God has called and chosen to represent God to the people, everybody else in our sphere of influence, and everybody else in the world in word and deed. We are called to that purpose. We're called to it. We're chosen for it. We're also gifted. We have a lot of different gifts. And it's amazing that God uses our own uniqueness in how we're to represent him to other people. We can represent him in a variety of good ways, and the illustration there out of Corinthians is we are the body of Christ. Some people are really good hands. Some people are really good listeners. Some people are really good goers. Some people perceive things that other people don't perceive. And yes, some of us talk a lot. That's our gift. And what's great when we work together, when we're unified, it's amazing how we represent God to the people in what we say and what we do. In what we say and what we do. And God is sending us out. 2 Corinthians uses the word, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And notice what that verse says. God is making his appeal to the world through you. Through you. We are royal priests. We have a royal calling. We have an eternity-determining message. And we need to not only speak it, but we need to live it out. We are God's plan A to be sent out, and there is no plan B. You're chosen. You're not only chosen, but you're a royal priest. Because you're chosen, because you're a royal priest, you are very valuable as a person. Peter says that you are God's very own possession. Now, that might have a negative connotation to some people. Well, I'm no one's possession. No one owns me. Well, actually, when you become a Christian, he's leading your life. He's leading your life. You've taken your ego and you've put it in a secondary position for a reason. Because God's the one that knows how to lead us best. See, he's chosen us, he's selected us, and he's given us a very important job description. Now, the truth is the value of something is determined by what? What someone's willing to pay for it. I did a little work. If you want an autographed picture of Hank Aaron hitting his historic home run, you can buy one of those for $362 on the internet. If you want a signed Tom Brady jersey, Michael, that'll run you $2,000 to get one of those. All right? He's always wearing that darn Patriots gear. I tolerate it on a Sunday. If you want a jersey that Michael Jordan wore in a special edition, he actually wore it and they had it dry cleaned and then he signed it and it comes in a frame, that will put you back $1.5 million. $1.5 million to buy somebody's jersey. See, what someone's willing to pay for it really determines its value. And your value is ultimate because Jesus paid the ultimate price for you. For you know that God has paid a ransom to save you, not merely gold or silver, it was the precious blood of the sinless Christ that bought our salvation, that bought our eternity, that bought our every day as we let him yield, as we lead, as we yield and surrender to his leadership. And I believe the more that we do that, the more we understand just how valuable we are to God. We begin to understand and experience what this relationship with our Creator is really all about. Why we say what we do and live the way that we live because of Jesus and the ultimate price that he paid for us. It was an ultimate price because you are ultimate value to God. You are an essential part of God's plan. We become the ones that speak and work in a direction so that others would know about heaven versus hell. A final thing that Peter says is that we need to take in God's mercy, which is here really the idea of God forgiving us. Once you had no spiritual identity, have you noticed people are looking around for a spiritual identity all the time? They're looking all over the world. They're looking. They're seeking, they're trying this, they're trying that. And Peter knows that, well, once we didn't understand our spiritual identity. And we won't really understand it till we understand our spiritual identity in Jesus Christ. We won't really understand our spiritual identity until we understand that God paid the ultimate price for us. We're valued that much by Him. Once you had no spiritual identity, now you have received God's forgiving mercy. And we understand forgiveness as we understand the word mercy. Instead of punishment and condemnation, what does God give us? Grace and forgiveness. That's what mercy is grace and forgiveness. Now, here's the deal. I think we do pretty well at forgiving other people except for this little group right over here. You got some names on a list somewhere, right? At least in your mind, you've flagged them in your mind. You know, but in general, we're usually pretty good. You know, okay, we're a Christian. I'll forgive you. The person that's hardest to forgive is ourselves. In fact, if you're a firstborn or you're an only child, you really have trouble forgiving yourself. If you have a very high opinion of yourself, if you're a little bit more of a perfectionist, you're going to have difficulty forgiving yourself. And when it comes to the mercy of God, we need to take in God's forgiveness. If we're not willing to forgive ourselves, we're really blocking the good thing that God wants to do in our life. Now, why don't we forgive ourselves? Well, it might be that we're a perfectionist. It might be that we live more in a performance-based environment. It might be because we've tasted the guilt and the shame and we don't want to deal with it. We can't deal with it. It might be that, well, we've always settled for second best in life. I'll take second best over here. And the difficulty is the consequences of that. We miss out on the best that God has in store for us. We don't live like free people. We're imprisoned. We're imprisoned. We might be still punishing ourselves for what we've done wrong, and so we don't feel that we're worthy of God's goodness and God's love and God's forgiveness and God's great plan in our life. We think we're no good and therefore we can't forgive ourselves, and now we project that on God. And of course He loves everybody else, but He doesn't really love me because I don't really love me. How do we move into the mercy of God? Four important steps. Number one, you need to size up your problem. Notice I said problem. Your problem might include some sinfulness, but the whole thing might not be sinfulness. It might just be a problem. It might be just an incorrect perception, an inability to love and accept. It might be that you are understanding Christianity not as a relationship, but some kind of religion that we have to play out every day. So you need to size up your problem. The part of that problem, it might be the whole thing. Then you got to step into the reality of that sin. Now, is it a sin to not let God forgive you? Is it? I can tell you this. You're blocking the grace of Jesus Christ in your life if you can't forgive yourself. If you're going to hold yourself up to this much higher standard, then you're not really yielding to the Holy Spirit. You're not really surrendering to Him. You want it your way. And we have to decide, do we want it our way or do we want it God's way? We want it to be God's way. That means it can't always be our way. And there's a collision of those ideas, those feelings, those perceptions of life when we can't forgive ourselves and we can't own up to our sinfulness. And owning up to it and expressing it is very freeing. It's very freeing. So we have to turn from our sinfulness, and then we have to affirm, what does Jesus say about us? What does the Word of God say about us? We are not cast into the dungeons. We are not shunned by non-acceptance by God, just the opposite. God is very merciful, and He's very forgiving. And we have to affirm the fact that God has forgiven us. Now, if you, as I've often said, if you want to keep dragging your failure behind you, God really can't stop you from doing that. He wants to, but some of us are dragging our failures and our faults and our bad choices, and we're dragging them with us. And you know, if you drag enough with you, you know what's true about you? You're a drag. You're a bummer. You're no fun to hang out with. Why? You got this darn giant thing you're dragging behind you all the time. See, to affirm what Jesus says about you is to let it go. Let it go. Name it for what it is. Take it before God. He says there isn't anything you can do that I can't forgive, so let go of it. Stop revisiting it. How do you know you're not revisiting your old stuff? You're too busy celebrating. You're too busy celebrating what God has said to you, and now you're starting to live it out, and you actually feel the way that God wants you to feel. Chosen, capable, valued, forgiven. And I would propose that those moments where those truths line up, man, that's a great place to be. It's a hopeful place to be. It's an inspired place to be. It's a place of meaning and purpose in our life. Here's what Peter says. For He called you out of the darkness and into the wonderful light. He called you. How does He call? He chooses you. He gives you a royal purpose, a divine purpose, an eternal purpose in this world. He has gifted you in a way to be a part of the larger picture of what God is doing in this world. And He calls you to it, He equips you for it, and then He sends you out to the world. And He may only send you across the street. He might send you to the other side of the world. But He calls us, He equips us, and He sends us out. Why? Because we are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. God is making His appeal and His message to the world through us. And Peter says the thing that interrupts that is when we can't forgive ourselves. That blocks the mercy of God, the grace of God, the direction that God is sending us. It does affect it. It blocks it. And isn't it interesting? We come all the way back to the same very important first step. See, the first step is to know the forgiveness of God. to ask him to be the leader of your life. And as we do, we can't do that with a great amount of pride. Because of the holiness of God, as we come into the presence of the holiness of God, that's a very humbling thing for us. Anybody here not be humbled in their life? Oh, yeah. We come humbly to him, and then his agenda becomes our agenda. It's the best agenda we could ever have. The meaning and purpose, the spiritual identity that everybody's looking for can truly be found in Jesus Christ. And it does begin with allowing God to forgive you. Because once he's forgiven you, you understand the goodness of his call and of his purpose. And your value as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, help us to forgive ourselves. Oftentimes, I think we believe that if we take forgiveness for ourselves, that somehow we're not taking our relationship with you seriously. And it's not as though we're to make light of your forgiveness. But Lord, we need to be reminded that it's not about the sum of our pluses or minuses. That you really wash away that whole equation of how we used to live life. Lord, help us to step fully into the forgiven life that you give us. Lord, I'm thankful that you've chosen us, that you enable us to have a competency and a completeness in this world, that you value us ultimately and highly. Father, don't let anything get in the way of that. And as it does, Lord, help us to give it to you through the redemption of the Holy Spirit. Enable our eyes to look forward and heavenly, and through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, help us to live to the best of our ability your message. Help us to speak it. Help us to live it out. And so we pray in your name. Amen.